Judges chapter 19, and we'll begin to read at the fourth verse. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart. And the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, Comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. And they sat down, and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, Comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that thou mayest go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed, and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him 2 asses saddled, his concubine also was with him. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into this city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come, let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in a street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjaminites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, Whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. And the old man said, Peace be with thee, howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them, and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. And may God bless to us that solemn yet instructive portion of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
At the head of Judges chapter 19, we found again this motto text, reminding us that the following incidents illustrate Israel doing what was right in its own eyes, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. It is a frank and unflinching record of the depths to which man will sink, where there is no God before his eyes, no moral code enforced upon him. mankind is fundamentally and basically sinful. And from Cain onwards, total depravity has been clearly demonstrated. Never so clearly as in this chapter in Judges 19, where we find another Levite, another man from that tribe who should have known and should have behaved differently. Again, he was living in the wrong place, and worse still, he was taking to himself a concubine, a woman who was not his wife in the biblical sense, nor in the Levitical legal sense, with whom such physical relations were had as are reserved solely for the marriage bond. This practice was utterly sinful, defying God's divine ordinance set down at creation, which ordinance is still applicable to this day and has never been suspended or postponed in all this time. And though concubinage and polygamy are common in the Old Testament, in every case it was wrong. We can say that unreservedly. And in every case it produced dire results, from Lamech to Solomon and many besides. In this chapter, then, the first sin was on the part of the Levite for so acting. The second sin is that of the concubine's unfaithfulness and subsequent promiscuity and adultery. The third is on the part of her father, who takes her back to his house and greets her with open arms and hospitality instead of the death penalty which she had incurred. Then the Levite further compounds his folly by attempting to retrieve this woman. There was nothing chivalrous in it. This further convolution of immorality was abomination, as we saw very clearly from verses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. A further verse on the same subject came to me in preparation in Jeremiah 3, verse 1. They say, "If a man put away his wife and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted?" And that is precisely what is going on here. So the scene closed last week with this amoral, immoral, lawless trio feasting and making merry. Typical, one said, of the situation today, where the professed people of God, remember this is going on in Israel, the professed people of God make a mockery of the marriage institution, their standards as low as the world's. And even Levites, even church officers, clergy, religious professionals are all the same. And numerous couples whose conduct is as flagrantly immoral as this Levite's find a warm welcome in the very churches that should rather be condemning them. But the record, I'm afraid to say, deteriorates still further, and we must steel ourselves and gird up the loins of our mind as we consider it this morning. To begin, we see this domestic conviviality dragging on for 7 long verses, or 5 days as it was. What should have been a brief call turns into nearly a week spent at Bethlehem. Why is this detail given? Why has the Holy Spirit inspired these verses? Why the father's insistence on them staying? None of the commentators attempt to give a reason. But let me suggest 2 reasons to you. Firstly, it serves to magnify the guilt and sin of the father. Now, we know the Levite is guilty. We know his concubine is too. Well, the father is equally at fault. He should have disowned and denounced them both, but instead receives them with open arms. And as if that were not bad enough, he feasts them for 3 days and 3 nights, and then it's 4 days and 4 nights, and then it's the 5th day. This was not merely a parental concern This was not merely a polite hospitality. Stop the night and break your journey. No, this man is celebrating. He's celebrating the sin. He thinks it's wonderful. Tremendous. His whorish daughter and this immoral Levite back together again, committing abomination, causing evil to proliferate and the land to be polluted, and he lays on a 5-day banquet. What's more, he provides opportunity and provides accommodation for them to resume their iniquitous concourse under his own roof. I was reminded in this connection of the verses which conclude Romans chapter 1. Listen to these. Romans chapter 1. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without undertaking, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, we've got inordinate affection here. We've got unnatural affection here and improper relationships and reprobation of mind. But we also have this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Here is a commentary upon the father of Judges 19. Of course he knew the judgments of God. Of course he knew the law of God. This man would have been of the same generation with Phinehas, perhaps, people who came through the wilderness. At the very least, he would have known Joshua and the earlier elders of Israel. He knew the Levitical system. He knew that the death penalty was incurred by his daughter, and possibly by the Levite too now. But instead, he took pleasure in them that did such things. What a dreadful sin is connivance of sin. What a terrible iniquity to accommodate iniquity. It is so often forgotten. And yet how common it is today, especially among Christians, especially concerning matters of marital relationships. Do we not see it all around us? How many believers there are today? Oh, they would denounce this Levite and his partner in the strongest possible terms. They bang the drum for biblical marriage and traditional values. But then a daughter gets divorced and remarried. A son is cohabiting with a single mother. A nephew moves in with his girlfriend. Is there denouncement then? Is there abhorrence then? Is there rejection? Outspoken horror at sin? Oh no, because they're family, aren't they? That's different. We can't turn them away, we're related to them. Yes, of course you can come and stay. Bring your latest partner with you, bring your second wife, stay for a week. Who, knowing the word of God, that they which do such things are guilty of sin, have pleasure in them that do them. And we could extend the application to countless similar situations. When the Christian accommodates sin, it is sin. When the Christian winks at transgression, it is transgression. In Ezekiel 13:22, God pronounces woe upon Israel, because with lies ye have strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not turn from his wicked way by promising him life. Similarly, Proverbs 28 verse 4 says this,
They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them.
What a wonderful verse. I don't remember reading it before. I must have done. But it came to me afresh in study.
They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them.
Oh, here's a good basis for being contentious Christians. Let us contend with those who would break the law. Because if we willfully wink or forget the law, we are effectively praising the wicked. The first thing then to learn from this man at Bethlehem is the evil of accepting the sin of others. The second point is perhaps a more practical one. What manner of life did this man lead? What manner of life did these people have? If they could just stop everything and feast and make merry for 3 days, for 4 days, for 5 days, without a second thought. I mean, these were not easy times. These were times in which men and women had very much to work for a living. There was not affluence such as we think of today, and leisure and pleasure and entertainment and recreation. And yet that's what seems to be going on here. This Levite was supposed to be engaged in Jewish ceremonial and legal business. He was supposed to be subsisting on the small allowance of the tithes of Israel. This man in Bethlehem had to make a living too. But instead, we see them dropping everything and whiling away a week or so in indolence and ease. It's a prelude, it's a portent of what's going to come in later verses. We're about to discover to what depraved depths Israel had sunk, and behold in another town scenes reminiscent of Sodom, that blot on the history of mankind, that very low point of morality in all history. But this section in Judges 19 is a prelude to what will come. And there is a very interesting reference concerning Sodom to be found in Ezekiel chapter 16. Listen to the word of God speaking to Israel. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Well, what was the sin of Sodom? Ask most people, they think they know straight away. They'll give you a quick answer, but listen to this. This was the sin of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Preceding and accompanying the more overt crimes to which Sodom has given its name, we learn too of pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And here, in Judges 19, preceding those despicable scenes in Gibeah, we find precisely the same. Carefree, careless, greedy apathy, whose only concern is to eat and drink and be merry. That word used 3 times in the section. But these things are the early signs and symptomatic of much deeper corruption and more abominable sin. Idleness is a very accurate measure and indication of iniquity in general. Look around you at society today, in the world and particularly in the church, and we can see idleness on an epidemic scale, endemic in the population. No one wants to work. Speak to the average man at the workplace, and they're yearning all week for the weekend. They're yearning all year for the next holiday. They want to earn as much money as possible so that they can stop working as soon as possible. Indeed, if it were announced today that money was rendered invalid and it would be possible to live without money from here on, I believe the majority of British workplaces would be empty tomorrow. And very possibly numerous pulpits would be empty in a week's time. Abundance of idleness, decadence, and apathy. It typified Sodom in their depravity, and Israel in theirs, and it characterizes the country in which we live too, and alas that it is so often seen in the church as well. Friends, let us beware, indeed let us fear, when we see around us pride, a fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness, because they are the triple harbingers of abomination. And so, to return to Judges 19 and verse 9, the Levite is eventually fed up with being fed up, and after agreeing to yet another meal, which stretches on until early evening on the fifth day, he drags himself away with concubine and servant and two donkeys. Now, from Bethlehem to Mount Ephraim is about 25 miles as the crow flies to the northwest. And even riding, it was clear they would not complete the journey while the light lasted. Now, going north from Bethlehem, you come in sequence to the cities of Jerusalem, then Gibeah, then Ramah, in that order. And the servant, we see, was all for stopping at the first place, at Jerusalem, which at that time was still called Jebus, after the Jebusites who occupied it. Verse 11, when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into this city of the Jebusites, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah or in Ramah. Two further lessons from this section. The travellers did not stop at Jerusalem because it was a Canaanite city. A heathen race still occupied it. And why was that so? Judges 1, verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. The failure of Israel at an earlier time to fully obey God in driving out the heathen races as commanded, and what perpetual trouble it caused them time and time and time again. Have we not seen it in this series? In general, it gave rise to the idolatry and pagan worship which was inculcated and emulated in the Israelites. But more specifically, it produced these two wandering Levites who did not live in one of their appointed Levitical cities. It gave rise to that breakaway tribe of northern Dan. It directly contributed to the gross crimes of Judges 19 and onwards. All because the people failed to obey fully at the first. There is no command given by God without good reason. He said to the people at the first, drive out these nations, and listed them all very specifically by name. And there was good reason for that, because God, in his divine and infinite wisdom, knew exactly the trouble that would be caused to those people if they failed to do so. God says to us today, drive out certain things. Put certain things away from you. Reject the world's values and falsehoods. Keep the world's ideals out of the church. Get worldliness out of the church. Destroy those things from among you. And perhaps we look at such commands, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the things that are in the world are not of the Father, but are of the world. We look at verses like this and we think, well, that's going to be very difficult. It's going to be next door to impossible. We really haven't got the strength, we haven't got the ability, we haven't got the manpower to follow God's commands exactly as written. Surely it would be easier to compromise, to make a deal with worldliness. Maybe humanistic ideas might be made to pay dividends in the church and become tributary to us, as did some of those heathen nations to the Israelites. So we think. But God knows. And what utter disaster, what folly upon folly, what grief upon grief comes in consequence of such disobedience. When we put our thoughts above God's wisdom, Israel proved it. The church, failing to learn the lesson, proves it too. We disobey to our peril. We doubt and fear and fail to our cost. The Jebusites still dwelt in Jerusalem, and so they passed by. But secondly, we know, thanks to hindsight, what dreadful events overtook this man in the supposedly friendly town of Gibeah. Gibeah was inhabited by Israelites. Gibeah was in the favoured tribe of Benjamin. But we can honestly say that man and his party would have been better off in Jerusalem among the heathen people who dwelt there. And we see this on various occasions in the Old Testament. Godless and irreligious people being preferable or acting more honourably than the supposed people of God. Think about Abimelech and indeed Pharaoh during Abraham's life. Think of the Shechemites at the time of Jacob and his evil sons. Think of the Philistines toward David, and so on. Where did the greater danger lie for this Levite? Among the honestly heathen Jebusites? Or among defective, degenerate Israelites? We must conclude the latter. And so let us learn a lesson here. The world is indeed a perilous place. We recognize it for what it is. We separate ourselves from it. We have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But you know, very often, an even greater danger presents itself in the form of defective, wayward, professed Christians. Because we go into the Gibeahs of the present day church with our guard down. We go amongst people calling themselves Christians with a degree of trust. But if those people practice error, or maintain heretical doctrine, or preach falsehood, or embrace certain sins, then such company is a hazard to our spiritual well-being and imperils our soul. They are not all Israel that are of Israel, says a verse, and we might extend it, they are not all members of the universal church who attend earthly churches. And from such we should, indeed, we must withdraw. In fact, I dare to say that you are no better off with an honest worldling than with an heretical Christian. There's nothing to tell between them. Some might protest and say, oh, surely Christians should always long the company of those who call themselves Christians. But there's more to it than the name, isn't there?
Was it good for this Levite to go to Gibeah instead of Jerusalem, just because the former people called themselves Jews, just because they professed the name of Israelites? No. At least with an unregenerate man, with an unbeliever, you know where you stand. The differences are evident. You know how far you can go, and no further. You may achieve some good. But by contrast, in company with a defective Christian, a false professor, what risk of contagion? What spread of folly? What risk of guilt by association? What danger that we might be led away with the error of the wicked and shaken from our own steadfastness? Oh, we are aware of the dangers presented to us by the world in their unbelief. But let us also be equally alert to the peril of professed Christians in their disobedience. But to Gibeah this man went, Ramah being that bit too far to reach. The night was coming on as he arrived in the city, but even though it was late, the absence of any welcome was unusual and disconcerting. Just listen again to that verse concerning Sodom in Ezekiel 16. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Here is Gibeah, failing to extend even a modicum of hospitality to this stranger, this wayfaring man. And indeed, they would have spent the night in the public square had not another stranger, not a Benjamite, but an Ephraimite, offered them hospitality. We cannot condone this second man's presence in Gibeah either. He clearly knew how desperately wicked the place was. Do you hear the emphasis in his words? Only lodge not in the street. Oh, lodge not in the street, he says. And in those words, the parallels with Sodom are even more reinforced. Parallels which are intentional and instructive, and indeed inspired. Just listen to Genesis 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. Only lodge not in the street. It is ever a mark of the most base and degenerate societies that you daren't go about alone at night. I was struck in preparation by the fact that only this week a government minister has caused controversy by saying the same about London. Well, would we even dare to sleep on a street overnight in Biddeford? Not likely. Notice too how sin is encouraged by the onset of darkness. On both occasions, these heinous crimes were committed at night. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The night offers the cover of darkness, the hope of undetection, anonymity, impunity. By contrast, the child of God is to be a child of the light in every sense. 1 Thessalonians 5, Ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So, in Gibeah, night falls. There is no coincidence. In the words of verse 14, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah. It would be a black night indeed. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him. Genesis 19. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Echoes of Sodom in Israel. The nation had sunk as low as that. There was no difference. Here are all the marks of society at its most abominable: pride, decadence, greed, idleness, unchecked crime, love of darkness, and rampant homosexuality. This latter point deserves a specific mention as it comes before us here, and it continues to be a topic of so much debate in these days. Is homosexuality a new thing? Is it a modern sin? No, it is not. It is at least as old as the book of Genesis. And the liberals, the humanists, will use this as a stick to beat us with. They say, why do you complain, you Christians? This has always gone on. It's always been known. What's the problem? Is there anything so different or so unusual about the situation in Britain today? Yes, there is. Yes, there certainly is. In previous ages, this perversion was recognized as that. It has ever been regarded as evil until now. The Sodomites pursued their depraved appetites by darkness. The men of Gibeah came by night because it was nefarious, it was shameful, it was done by cover of darkness. What exacerbates the sin in this country today is that it is so publicly paraded and acclaimed and applauded, and that by rulers, by politicians, by the media, and even by so-called Christians. Peter, in his second epistle, speaks of Sodom and its successors, and this is what he says in 2 Peter 2. These, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. No longer is this heinous sin conducted by night, by darkness, with an element of shame and secrecy. Now, men and women riot in the daytime, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. Liberal Christians avoid such passages as 2 Peter 2. Similarly, they must avoid Genesis 19, Judges 19, Leviticus 19 and 22, Romans 1, Jude, and so many other places beside. Homosexual tendencies, they are foolish enough to say, are only natural. It's due to something genetic, some events in a person's upbringing. Oh, Judges 19 is more definitive about the source of this particular sin. The men of the city, certain sons of Belial. Is it natural? Yes, insomuch that all sin arises from fallen human nature. Is it hereditary? Yes, in that this, with all other forms of evil, finds its origin in Belial, in the devil, the father and instigator of sin. Those who thus engage themselves show their true lineage, sons of Belial, to whom Christ says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Homosexuality, which the Bible calls sin, which the Bible calls folly, which the Bible calls abomination. Homosexuality in all its foul guises and by whatever name is condemned in Scripture. There is not the slightest question, not even a shadow of a doubt. And as further evidence of this amply proved point, we may add now our present section, Judges 19. On this solemn note we close. May God's truth be sealed to our hearts. Amen. The concluding hymn is number 324. For any who doubt the veracity and accuracy of God's laws, we are reminded God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. 324.
From my mouth proceed. Sovereign Lord God, we earnestly pray that thou wilt help us and enable us to live as servants of thine in this wicked and untoward generation. For, Lord, on times we fear that the men of Sodom will arise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. We pray that thou wilt preserve us and hedge us about. We pray that thou wilt grant us an understanding of thy word. There are times, Lord God, when the scroll of thy word is bitter to our taste, unpalatable perhaps in the hearing, but we pray it might be to our edification and instruction. So hear us and help us, we pray thee, as we ask it for Christ Jesus' name and glory's sake. Amen. Amen.